What does it do for us, if anything? And how does Christ's death relate to this meal? When Christ mentions eating his body and drinking his blood, which he does in the Gospels such as Matthew, when he has and institutes the Lord's Supper, right? Eats, drink my body and drink of my blood. What's he talking about? What does it mean to eat the body and drink the blood of Christ? It is this last question in particular I will focus on here. And certainly it is a point of contention with the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans and then the like. And perhaps that sounds like too much of an argument, and I'm not interested in arguing with them. Nevertheless, that language is here in the Bible, and it means something. And let us learn what it is. What is feeding upon Christ? In John 6:63... as I have read here, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Why does Christ say this? What is going on in this text? If we back up several verses in John chapter 6, which is a long chapter, we see that Christ is quite popular at this point in his ministry. He has lots and lots, hundreds if not thousands. We know in the feeding of them, there were several thousands in fact. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me." He tells his audience, hundreds if not thousands of people coming before him, and he stands up and says, "I'm going to tell you why you're coming to listen to what I have to say. You seek me, not because you saw the signs, right, the miracles and the amazing things that he did, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. I fed your belly, and that's why you want to find me. That's why you're seeking me out." Unfortunately, that's still true today. Many people want the church for what they can get out of the church. Maybe it's not a full belly. Maybe it's free money. Maybe it's a nice scratch where it itches in your life to make you feel comfortable. Some churches do that, unfortunately. And he continues on, after telling them why you are following me, Jesus says, "Look, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." This is what you should be going after. Not physical food, but the food that gives you eternal life. "Do not work for the food which perishes," he says. And they replied, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" They hear the word works, and they're like, what can we do now? You're telling us there's a work of God and we should work for the food which perishes not, but for the food which endures for everlasting life. What shall we do to work the works of God? And he gives them an answer. This is in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." He talks about food. He says, "You want food? I'll give you food. I'll give you eternal life. You need to strive for eternal life. You need to work for eternal life. What is this work that we ought to do?" They cry out. And he says, "Believe." Nothing more, nothing less. And they continue on, "Lord, give us this bread always. We want this eternal bread. We want to fill our bellies forever with cheap food." That's what they're saying. At this point, after verse 29 and following, and through the rest of the verses, they don't get it. They still think he's talking about physical bread, but it's a special wonder bread that lasts forever and it keeps multiplying on its own. It's great. We don't have to go to the grocery store anymore. And Jesus continues, and he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and you do not believe." You hear Christ repeating himself. This is the work of God. You've got to believe. But you're not believing. You've seen me and heard me, and you don't believe. You ought to believe that I am the bread of life. And in verse 41, we read, "And then the Jews complained about him because he said, 'I am the bread of life which came down from heaven.' They're not happy with what they hear from him, and they're complaining about it. Christ digs deeper. He knows what they're doing. Jesus answers them in verse 43, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." You talking about physical food? You want that food, that wonder bread that lasts forever? They ate it and they died. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, the one that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Verse 52, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves." They're still having contention. They don't like what they're hearing. "How can this man give his flesh to eat?" You see how the discussion has progressed so far? The theme of why are you coming to me? Because you want to fill your belly? You want satisfaction in life? And I'm telling you, you want satisfaction? You need a spiritual satisfaction, eternal satisfaction. Have the bread from heaven. And eat that bread. And they got the point. I got to eat his body, eat his flesh? What? What are you, a cannibal, Jesus? That's what they're arguing and contending among themselves. And Jesus doesn't correct them in the way we would today, right? No, I'm speaking metaphorically. He continues on right after that, verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." And I can imagine by now the Jews are beside themselves, pulling their hair, because Christ is doubling down on his language. It's an offense to them, to the audience. And even the disciples are confused. Verse 60, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" What is he talking about? He can't be talking about cannibalism. And of course, the Jews were hardened of heart. As we know elsewhere, that's why Christ spoke in parables that they would not understand. When Christ says here, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood," that is no different than what he says in Matthew 26, the institution of the Lord's Supper, "Take, eat, this is my body." The confusion, of course, for the Jews deepens as they looked to the language literally. How can this man give his flesh to eat? But we already know by now, as I went through selective versions of verses to show you the pattern here in this chapter, that Christ is talking about what? Believe in me. You want eternal life, he says. You must believe in me. And Jesus says to them, this is the work of God. You want the work of God, you need to work for the food which does not perish. How can we do that, they ask. What is the work of God? That you believe in me. That's how you get the food. What sign will you perform? They still don't get it. And he says it again, but you will not believe. You will not believe in me. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. He throws the word belief in again. But I said to you that you have not seen me, and yet you do not believe. You have seen me and you don't believe. You're not getting it. It's talking about faith. And so when we come to the climax here, in verse 63, he explains it to them. Does this offend you? He tells the disciples who are confused. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. That's what he's talking about. The eating and drinking is explained now, finally, in particular to the disciples. It is not about the flesh, that is the physical thing, the eating Christ's body and drinking his blood like some gory Satanist ritual. Not eating is equated with not believing, as I read earlier. Not eating and not believing, therefore what? Eating is believing. That's the flip side of it. Christ mentions it three times, and I read those. Believe in me. and you'll have the bread of life that lasts forever. That's what he's talking about. To eat the flesh of Christ is metaphorical for believing the words of Christ. It is the Spirit who gives life, not the flesh. It's not eating food, even eating my body as though you served up his body. It's such a gory imagery just saying it to you. But to hammer home what Christ is getting at, he uses that language. And his audience is confused because the hearts are hardened. The Bible has the words of Christ, and therefore to feed upon Christ, we must believe the Bible. He says that, the words that I speak to you are spirits, and they are life. You want life? Have my words. And how do you have his words? But through faith. You believe what he says. He said it several times in this chapter. You don't believe. You should believe. This is the work of God that you do believe. Now, Christ is not talking about the Lord's Supper. It has not been instituted yet. His audience wouldn't hear that. His disciples have no idea. They're still thinking about temples. They're still thinking about priests, and we know that through the book of Acts. It finally took a miracle there in Acts 10 with the sheep coming down with all the various unclean foods to whack Peter across the head and say, stop it. You don't have to act like a Jew anymore. The cultural distinctions are all gone. The temple's gone. That's why there's a whole book of Hebrews explaining to the audience at the time because they still weren't getting it. So there's something amazing has happened. When Christ came in the flesh, many things were transformed. The Jewishness, distinctiveness of the church has now gone away. Finished. Salvation is the same. They believe in the Christ to come. We believe in the Christ who has already come. Just read Hebrews 11. A number of the outward ways of living as believers or followers of Jesus has changed. We have a lot more freedom in that way today. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. It's a broader point Christ is making. It's feeding upon Christ whenever you believe upon him. That's what he's talking about. The confusion in the air of those traditions of Christianity who believe that this wine and this bread is actually Christ's physical body and you are participating in cannibalism. They won't say you're participating in cannibalism, but if you eat someone's body, what's that called? Thank you. Don't be deceived by people who won't use the actual word that looks very negative on their behalf. They're wrong. They're confused. This is before the giving of the Lord's Supper. It has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, as it were, is derived from this broader doctrine and idea. Whatever and whenever you believe in Christ, you are feeding upon him. That is, you are getting the benefits of being saved. The imagery of feeding is an intimate image, isn't it? It's an image also of life. How do you live in the flesh? You got to eat. You got to drink. Or you're going to die. And he takes that parallel and shows in a striking fashion. You want spiritual life? You want to live forever in the presence of God and in holiness? Then you need to do something that is so offensive to your flesh, to unbelievers, and that is humble yourself, eat some humble pie, eat some crow, say, I'm a wicked sinner on my way to hell, and I deserve hell, and trust in Christ who lives and dies for those who repent and believe in him. That's why Christ doubled down. He doubles down, doesn't he? To say, no, look, you got to eat my flesh. Before he implied it, then he finally just outright says it. Because it is an offense. Christ isn't here to make it easy, as it were, but to bring full conviction upon his hearers. You don't want to hear that, because you Jews in particular, his audience here, want to do something. That's why he's pulling off the idea of work. You want to work, right? You want to obey God's law. You've got your circumcision. You want to do the holy days and the sacrifices so that you think you've done enough to get your way to heaven. The typical Pharisaical approach to salvation. And Christ just tears it down. Now, here's the work of God. Believe. That's it. That's how you feed upon me. That's how you get the benefits of salvation. That's how you close with Christ and are brought to heaven. And that striking imagery there in the spiritual realm shows you how significant and important it is. In fact, it's more important than eating. If you had a choice, and I don't think it really happens other than under persecution, in which it's the negative, right? Deny Christ, or we won't feed you, or we'll kill you. Your soul's more important than your body. From our fleshly perspective, it's easy to understand, oh, the body, yeah, I know when I don't eat, I get kind of grumpy. I need food. That's more real to us at times, even as believers, in the realization that we need Christ for our soul. To feed upon Him, yes, daily. Christ doesn't limit this. Oh, it's only during the Lord's Supper do you really feed on Christ. All the other times are kind of, maybe, not the real thing. This is the real deal. It's not the real deal. This is dependent upon you already being a Christian, confessing Christ, and living a life that proclaims that to the world. Not a life of hypocrisy and the like. You feed upon Christ daily. It's the Spirit who gives life, and where do you find the Spirit? It's the words that I speak to your Spirit. That's where you find life, in the Word of God. Do you only read the Word of God on Sundays? If you do, you shouldn't. Don't you want to feed upon Christ? You want to eat? Eat every day. Eat three times a day. And I'm not saying you got to read the Bible three times a day, but I think you at least need to read it daily, if possible. And if you can't, sometimes you're busy and sometimes you forget. That's true. At least develop a habit such that you have it in your heart. You can meditate upon the Word of God. And that's another way of feeding upon Christ. Don't you want life? And life more abundantly? And it's not just a one-time act. This isn't just, hey, let's do an altar call. You're saved. You're done. That's the end of the Christian life. That's not Christ's image. The idea is feeding. A perpetual idea, not just I fed and I'm done and I'm satiated for the rest of my life. I don't need any more Christ. When Peter talks about grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, he meant past tense, right? That's an ongoing process. We're called to believe even daily. Not always a conscious act. I don't sit there. I don't think you should sit there every morning and go, okay, I believe in Jesus. It becomes so enrooted in you that it brings forth into what? Fruits of repentance, evidence of the Spirit working in you, love of the Church of God, love of the saints, being kind to your neighbor, even the one who moved that fence over a foot and took over some of your yard. That's money lost. You say, well, I can live with my neighbor in peace, or I can be angry with him and always go after him. These little things in life that evidence the fruit of the Spirit in your life. But all that's rooted in you believing, following, and trusting Jesus Christ. Believing. It's true. Christ lived and died for me, a wicked sinner. One who rebelled against him, wanted nothing to do with his kingdom, who did his own thing his own way. He might have been a nice white-collar criminal. Not like those bad blue-collar ones, right? Whatever, any violation, the smallest violation of God's law is enough to send you to hell and deserve hell. And faith, with repentance implied, for Christ clearly preached repentance, says, I believe, I've been humbled, and I need Jesus Christ. I trust in Him and not myself. You put your confidence in Him and what He's done on the cross, what He did in the resurrection for His people, for you. And it is for you if you believe in Him. We know feeding upon Christ is not just a one-time event, not just here in John 6, but the theme is carried throughout the New Testament. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter 2:1. So here the imagery, the metaphor, is milk. He's saying, drink the milk of the Word. We know what that means. It means read the Bible. It means meditate upon the Bible. Take it seriously. Apply it to your life. For what? What does Christ say? The words that I speak to you are spirit. Do you believe Christ is speaking to you outside of John 6? I think you do. Every word here is a word of Christ. That's what we forget. He gave us the Spirit. The Spirit gave us the Word. Which is to say, Christ gave us the Word. This is life. This is where we find faith. Faith has to have an object, and you learn that object through the Bible, and only the Bible do you find Christ and nowhere else. And then again, in the Older Testament, which doesn't mean it's faded away and useless, we read in Psalm 119, 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Christ really isn't bringing up a new doctrine. Many of the things in the New Testament you'll find in the Old Testament, not always as clear, to be sure, but there nevertheless. And they understood to feed upon the Word of God, what that means. The Jews should have realized this, but their hearts were hardened with unbelief. How do we feed upon Christ in the supper? We know feeding upon Christ is simply trusting in Him and not in yourself or someone else or this world, your parents, the president, but Jesus Christ and Him alone and what He said He has done for His people. Now, the Lord's Supper, to use a technical term, I'm sorry, we use technical terms in real life because they're short abbreviated ways instead of giving a whole long paragraphs, right? So we call it a sacrament, not in a Roman Catholic sense. Again, the Roman Catholics believe that's physically Christ's body. You're a cannibal. It is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. A sign is visible, you can see it, gets your attention. And a seal, that is, it is a certification upon your conscience that God loves you and cares for you. That's why He's giving you the Lord's Supper. That's why He gives you baptism. To say, you are mine. It tells the whole world. It's public. It's not private. You are mine. And I brought you into the fold of God's people to take care of you, to help you grow into the image of Jesus Christ. The visible sign reinforces the written and spoken word of God. It does not replace it. Symbolism can mean anything. If you think about it, they're just social conventions. Of course, this isn't just social convention. It's God's convention for all nations, wherever Christians are. To have the Lord's Supper, we understand the imagery of food in all nations and all cultures, and drinking in all nations and all cultures. But a sign needs something to explain it. I mean, the children don't come out of the womb and look at the, you know, the shape of a stop sign and go, oh, that's clearly a stop sign. I know it's a stop. No, you have to tell the kid what the symbols mean. So the symbolism of the Lord's Supper and baptism must have the word accompanying it to explain what's going on, that your faith may not be of ignorance, but of truth and understanding. It's to strengthen your faith, the sign and the seal. The seal, as I said, comforts you, strengthens you. We know what a seal is. In one sense, it's an official declaration, right? But the seal of approval we talk about today. That is a similar thing back then, this idea of seal. It's God's seal upon us. It's a blessing to have the Lord's Supper. And God's saying, I am here with you. But how does it strengthen your faith? Have you asked yourself that? The Lord's Supper this morning that we're going to have. How does this strengthen your faith? Some thinks it's strengthened by simply doing it. Just give it to somebody and boom, abracadabra. You're now a stronger Christian just because you took the Lord's Supper. Others think it's strengthened because not simply doing it, but God commands it and we ought to be doing it. Others think that strengthens your faith because it's actually the physical body and blood of Christ Jesus. And as I pointed out, that is not the case. Your faith is strengthened because you feed upon Christ, and we know feeding upon Christ is believing upon Christ, not in ignorance. Because you understand that you're a sinner, and you understand what Christ did for sinners in His life and in His death. You feed upon Him. In a more clear manner, in 1 Corinthians 11, we read here the other discourse of the Lord's Supper, in particular, 1 Corinthians 11:29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. He means dead. That's pretty serious. That certainly tells you don't get automatic growth by just taking the Lord's Supper, right?
That verse makes that very clear. Because you got to take it in a worthy manner. But what does that mean, a worthy manner? It means you know yourself to be unworthy in God's sight, in Christ all worthy. That's what that means. Not in ignorance, but an understanding of what that is. Not perfection, but heartfelt dependence upon Christ, how he is worthy and we are unworthy outside of him. A sufficient understanding of the person and work of Christ. We don't put our children in harm's way when we know life is dangerous. In Lord's Supper, some people died. I think it still happens today. I don't think there's any reason to think 1 Corinthians 11, when it says some are sick, some are dying, is to be only limited to the Corinth church. That is, in other words, a warning to those who take the Lord's Supper flippantly. It's not for those who are perfect, who are like, oh, I'm especially holy. That's not what I'm saying. It's humbled sinners who recognize they need Christ can come to the Lord's Supper. The warning is for those who come in a flippant manner and not a serious manner or even in an ignorant manner. Our children are ignorant, lots of things. We don't give them public vows for a reason. That's very serious, isn't it? A vow. The Lord's Supper includes that idea. It's with the word of promise. In Ephesians 1:13 we read, in him you also trusted after you heard the words of truth. So again, the idea of what? It is the words that give life because the words are the Spirit. They come from Christ himself. My words are life. They are Spirit. And he says in Ephesians 1:13, you trusted in him after you heard the word of truth. That is the Bible, specifically the gospel. So again, faith in the words which are Christ, that's how you feed upon Christ. That's what we say, that's what we mean in shorthand form, to feed upon Christ, is to believe the words of Jesus. For the words that I speak to you, he says, are spirit, and therefore they are life. The fountain of life. You feed upon Christ when you come to the table with the mouth of faith. It is your faith in the person and work of Christ. You got to know who Christ is and what he's done. It is your reckoning yourself dead to Christ and alive to God. It is your public confession that Christ has died for you. The bread and the wine represent the body and the blood of Christ. And when conjoined with faith, that is how you grow. You come to the supper believing God has given us the supper to strengthen our weak faith. And we come to the supper renewing our trust in him. That is the mouth of faith. That is how you feed upon him in the Lord's Supper and the imagery there. His broken body and spilt blood of 2,000 years ago has their effect upon you every day as a believer because you're believing and in the Lord's Supper. Why? Because you're believing. That's the constant of the Christian life, to believe in Christ, never stop believing. And the effects of that means you follow him and you submit to him and his ways. So you see, I hope, your sin, and you feel your sins. But more importantly, that you look and see your Savior with the eyes of faith and feed upon him with the mouth of faith. So that there is therefore no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He, Jesus Christ, will mortify your sinful ways. He will strengthen you as you feed upon him daily and in the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. We thank you for your words. We thank you that Christ explained before the giving of the Lord's Supper with the same language what he means by eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that we would believe. We who have not seen and yet do believe, God, we are thankful for your Spirit giving us that life, that we realize the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life through the words of Christ found in the Word of God. And may we meditate upon those words, that is, to feed upon Christ Jesus in the supper this morning. And yes, daily we pray. Amen.